Well, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here today, share with our brethren. It's great to hear the hearty singing and to feel the warm atmosphere in the building. We're very, very thankful for that. There is one situation that I have recently encountered that I would ask you to keep very much in mind. Quite a serious situation, I suspect. I've encountered 4 Scottish ties in 3 days. And I'm concerned that I'll never preach the same again. So do your best to keep them. I've encountered them. I didn't eat them all. I encountered them, and sight was enough in some cases, and the taste was good in others. But I'll tell you the rest of the story somewhere, some other time. I'd like to read from the book of Daniel tonight, all the readings from that prophecy. Chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, initially. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and these 3 men, with their names, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste, spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And then they were released and verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and had changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now chapter 7, this great vision, verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. Verse 5, another like a bear. Verse 8, another like a leopard. Verse 6, then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. And then one of them rather misbehaved. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him here before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, of this kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now in chapter 10, I need to do quite a bit of reading, just although I'm not speaking extensively. Chapter 10, verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hidekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like a beryl, and his face of the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a great multitude. And then chapter 11 gives us a long prophecy about various kings and various interesting pieces of politics. Look just for example at verse number 27 of chapter 11. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Verse 40. And at the time of the end, chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was, I'm going to change this slightly, which was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, that it shall be for a times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now that's, you might think it's going to be a lengthy discourse, but that will do for our reading. I deliberately read and emphasized some of the matters because I may not have time to mention them all. There's a verse actually comes in at the end of chapter 7. Daniel said, as for me, my cogitations much troubled me. I rather like that word, cogitations. It's not a word that we use much in our modern English. It belongs to an older brand of English. It's elsewhere translated in the book, my thoughts. But cogitations. And I've been having some cogitations on what Daniel has written in this book. And I hope that you have some cogitations before we go away. It's been busy days, quite taxing, and with the stress and strain of travelling and listening to quite a number of messages, and you may be a little frightened that I'm going to dive into Daniel and give some kind of prophetic panorama. I've no intention of doing that at all. Just cogitations upon Daniel's Christ. What did this man see of Christ and his friend? And what of Christ I noticed just, I didn't read it, I noticed when I got to this thing, there's a little label here that says, preach Christ. Well, of course, you can preach Christ from a number of different angles. Preach the need of Christ, and preach the consequences of missing Christ in the gospel. But certainly tonight I'll be able to follow these notes from instructions, for I want to try and to preach Christ. From the book of Daniel. Daniel is the only book in our Old Testament which has in it, in our English text, that beautiful term, Messiah. He tells us in chapter 9 that Messiah shall be cut off. John's Gospel chapter 1 tells us Messiah, which being interpreted is Christ. Even younger believers will know that the Christ of the New Testament is the Greek equivalent of the Messiah of the Old. And he tells us in chapter 9 that after those 69 weeks, not in the 69 weeks, but after the 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And then he uses another beautiful expression, Messiah the Prince. Interesting to follow through, you may do it at your leisure, the 7 times in the Bible when the Lord Jesus is described as Prince. Thank God he was cut off. We appreciate the value of his death. We also appreciate his destiny, because God will keep turning the wheels of human history until his Son sits upon the throne. Messiah. We salute the mention of Messiah, and we rejoice in Christ and all that that anointed name conveys to our hearts. But the 3 pictures of the Lord Jesus that I want to mention just tonight, we see him walking in the fire. Chapter 3. We see him standing above the river in the final vision of chapters 10 to 12. And we'll see him riding upon the clouds in the great dominion vision of chapter 7. Walking in the fire, standing above the river, and riding upon the clouds at the final great judgment for world government. You know, we have a great Savior, brothers and sisters, and we can proceed cautiously and yet confidently into 2010 with our hearts filled with just a vision of Christ. Imagine these men finding Christ before he ever came. As we have been reminded from our brother this afternoon, God was producing features of Christ in men before the incarnation ever happened. And he has been producing features of Christ in men ever since the Lord went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came. Thank God for such a Savior. You know, that was a... Because I'm going to be brief. I'm not going to at all extend the thing. And I leave out all the material of chapter 3 and its prophetic significance and the test and the future tribulation and the big image. I'm not going into any of that just this evening. It was a mysterious person to Nebuchadnezzar. When he looked in through the side door, they dropped the 3 men through the top door and incinerated themselves in the doing of it. But when he looked in through the side door, probably some kind of a mound with a furnace, having put in 3, he says there's a 4th. And he said, these men, instead of being turned to ashes, they're walking about. And he said, there's a mysterious number 4 with them. And he said, whatever contribution this 4th one is making to this scenario, this fire that I expected to incinerate them, he said, these men seem to be invincible. You know, thank God for his mysterious person. He's mysterious to the commentators too. It vexes my soul to see these commentators and they have no more insight than Nebuchadnezzar had. And they said, you're one like unto a son of the gods. That's as far as Nebuchadnezzar could go. He's like unto a son. He said, these three human beings that I put in, there's a mysterious person that has some links with divinity. Because he said, this is not normal, and this is not human, for these three people to survive my furnace. But he said, I can't understand it. The form of the four, as much as the mystery of it would allow his mind to grasp it, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We go a little bit further than Nebuchadnezzar. I believe within my soul, without even the slightest sliver of doubt, that the fourth was not just like the Son of God, he was the Son of God. And not only this mysterious person, but this merciful presence, and this miraculous protection, It baffled the great tyrant Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's still amazing, dear Christians, to know that the Lord can still sustain his people in the most intense trial. Maybe 2010 will be the year for the furnace for you. Maybe that furnace will be some of the hospitals around this area. Maybe that particular furnace and that crisis will be you walk into your desk someday and the managing director tell you to clear the desk and empty the drawers, it's all over. And you'll be suddenly plunged into the critical cauldron of unemployment. Believe me. Well, maybe it has been 2009. Maybe you're afraid of the future. Well, there are none of us, at least certainly I'm no hero. I've seen so much of it. In my own family, in the assembly back at home yonder, and amongst the Lord's people. I'm no hero. I dread the day when somebody said to me, you have cancer. I'm not looking forward to that. It breaks my heart to see some of the finest saints so useful in the days of their activity, and they're just wasting away to the corrosion of that dreadful disease and other diseases too. But there's another thing that amazes me. Maybe it shouldn't amaze me. Maybe I should know the Lord better. We're being sprinkled here. Something dripping down onto the eye there. Maybe I should know the Lord better. You know, it's amazing, dear Christians, how the Lord can sustain his people. Doesn't send you into the furnace. See, if you go into the furnace of 2010, let me tell you, he'll be walking with you. And people that know you, when they see that you're able to walk with freedom of soul, freedom of spirit, freedom of joy, they'll be saved, the Christians will say, and I will say, and the neighbours will say, we never thought that so-and-so could cope like that. You know why? Because beside you there'll be a mysterious person, the Son of God. The Son of God passed through the heavens, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, said the New Testament author, Jesus the Son of God. Dear Christian, thank the Lord for his companionship. You know, if these men had never gone into the fire, there's a closeness with Christ that they would never have known. We don't like trial. I've just expressed my own disinclination to face it. Oh, I don't like it. I don't like it. But mind you, the Lord sometimes allows us just to feel the enclosure. Imagine how those dear men, with all their faith, we admire their faith in the earlier part of the chapter. Imagine the lid being opened and them dropped down into that. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. Into the enclosure of that cauldron. And then to discover that the very God who dwelt in the bush knew the Lord had been in the fire before. He bent in the bush, in the fire, and the bush was not consumed. That same Lord of ancient history actually walked with these men. I would say, if I were more acquainted with the saints here, there are some could stand up, not that perhaps you would do it. Because I would also say, there are private experiences of Christ, that people that really get to know Christ in trial, they don't talk too much about it. But there are some, if you would do it, you could tell me that it was in life's darkest and most difficult days that the Lord's presence was most enjoyed. They weren't scarred. They weren't scorched. No scar, no scorching, no singeing, no soot, no smell. They went in bound to come out free. Thank God for the miraculous protection of the merciful presence of this mysterious person. It's a different figure, but we sing a hymn in a bootbagger's home. We thank thee, Lord, for weary day. When desert springs were dry, and first we knew what depths of love, what depths of need, thy love could satisfy. If you've been speaking to these men, if we can get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here tonight, they would tell you we wouldn't miss it for the world. But you would say to me, if the Lord was so great, why did he not keep them from going into the furnace? Could he not have stopped them? By some great stroke of his omnipotence, could he not have extinguished the fire and saved the men, his men, faithful men, the horrific experience of facing this furnace? Oh, he could surely. He couldn't. You know that as well as I do. But you say, why did he not do that? Because he was going to do something better. You say, what better could there be than stopping the furnace and putting out the fire? Well, it was a lot better to let the fire burn and go into it with them. Couldn't do more than that. You know, when the Lord met the woman at Nain, he said to her, weep not. That was great. Weep not. I suppose I'm wrong when I say this. If I say I nearly appreciate it more. Not that there's any improvement in the ways of Christ, you know that. But to me it's nearly, he didn't say to the sisters, weep not, he wept with them. Jesus wept. Thank God for the sympathy of the Son of God in the crisis of history. This is a particular time of pressure. And I think I just leave it there. You know, Christians can pass through trial. Dear believer, you put your trust in the Lord because he can be with you. Walk with you. Stay by your side. Never abandon. I say this. The Savior who has been through the fires of Calvary for us, we can be sure that he never abandoned us in any of life's circumstances. In fact, there's a brother, it's a slightly different context again, there's a brother that has served the Lord in Malaysia, and as you know, they walk through the fire in those countries and their heathen practices. And on one of these occasions, he was witnessing one of these heathen things going through the fire. And they praised their gods, and they appealed to their gods, and they walked down a bed of coals, and if they come out unscathed into a trough of goat's milk at the other side, they consider themselves to have triumphed. There are no scars on their feet. See, there's diabolical power that can overcome the fire. But anyway, this brother that I'm speaking about, some of the heathens said to them, can you Christians go through the fire? Take off your shoes and walk through the fire. Can you Christians go through without any scars? He was a little taken aback. He didn't expect him to challenge him. But he said no. He says, we don't need to go through the fire, for our master went through it for us. He has been through. He has absorbed the flame. And we can say, dear brethren, the torment and the fire, our eyes shall never see. Walking in the fire. Thank God for the sympathy of Christ in the crisis of history. But then, I'm just going to move now very quickly to the final vision. Massive. A massive vision it is. It takes up in the record the final three chapters of Daniel. Chapters 10, 11 and 12. It's such an impressive vision actually that the whole of chapter 10 is an introduction to the vision. Everything's set up and Daniel's soul is conditioned. And there's quite a setting up of the different apparatus for this vision. That's all of chapter 10. There's no other vision Daniel ever received that involves so much preparation. And as Daniel went through the weeks of fasting and then this preparation, he was convinced that there's a big vision coming. And it came through the whole of chapter 11. The beginning of chapter 12, down to the end of verse 4 of chapter 12. That's the ingredients of the vision. Now I can't go into those ingredients in detail. But an interesting thing is associated with this vision that I will be emphasizing just a little bit. When he got this vision, he was at the edge of the river Tigris. It's called Hiddekel in our text. And in his vision, Daniel sees a man clothed in linen standing above the river. Now he's not in the river. He's above it. And the appearance of this man that stands above the river is awesome. His countenance is like lightning. His garment is white. His feet as polished brass. His eyes as lumps of fire. And around the girdle, around his loins, a girdle of special gold. And as Daniel sees this great figure, he's overwhelmed. Happy face. And then, when you get to chapter 12, after the vision has been told and given to Daniel, and all the details, one or two details I mentioned just presently, Daniel again says, I took another look, and the man was still standing above the river. And he said, on either side of the bank on the river were two angels. They were standing on the bank. But he said there was a man standing above. Not a poet. No, not at all. Dear Christians, who is the man? Well, again, if you read commentaries, it'll spoil the Bible for you. You know, just enjoy Christ. You see that thing in chapter 3? I have been in Bible readings and Brown have argued for a month about what form was it? What form was it? Listen, dear friends, you can talk around that as much as you like, for as many years as you like, the whole of 2010. What form it was, we don't know. The big thing is that he was there. He was there, and we could debate so much about the form that we would miss the glorious point that he was with his people, and you are a child. Now, the same man that walked in the fire, he stands above the river. Angels stand on the bank and they call questions out to him. And the man that stands above the river with the poise of his composure and his control, he answers the question. He knows where the river's going. He knows where the river has come from. He knows the volume of the flow. He knows the velocity of the flow. He's the man above the river. What river is it again? The Tigris. Oh, boy. Oh. The very mention of the Tigris, its injection to the minds of those people, thoughts of the great marching enemies of Assyria. Spilling across the world
and with the great military machine of their might, tramping country after country into pulp.
God's land included. And when those great Assyrian, that great empire, with all its monstrous cruelty, just spreads across, things are getting out of control. No, the man stands above the river. What is the river? It's the river of time. And as the river of time meanders across the centuries of history, I'm mesmerized with it as you are, the flow of history, and the flood of history, and the force of history, and the different currents of history, and the rise and fall of empires, and the different cultures, and the different twists and turns. Let me say, dear Christian, the man clothed in linen is above the river. He will guide the flow. He is not only the sympathizer in the crisis of history, he's the supervisor of the course of history. He's above it all. We are at the bank. Sometimes we get caught in the river. You put your foot into the water of the river and you feel the swirling currents and you look down the latest Times or the Daily Telegraph or you listen to whatever you listen to and you would say, the river's going to sweep us all away. Where's the river going? You see, that's when you're down here and you see the swirling currents and the spinning whirlpool and the rise of Islam and the collapse of America, and the struggles in the Middle East, and all the juggling and the shuffling of nations. You wonder where is it all going to go. Let us not get concerned as a man above the river. Everything about him is pure. In the muddy waters of this turgid torrent, as they churn up their foam, as they cast their rocks along, as they flow violently down the stream, there's a man in white, unruffled above it all. His eye can see from whence the river came, his eye can see where it will go out into the ocean. Actually, it will touch the Euphrates. And the Euphrates River means a lot in the Bible. Babylonish confusion. It has spewed out into our world a great deal of sediment. But thank God there's still a man above the river. Daniel listens to the unfolding of the vision. That's the chapter 11. And I'm going to finish just shortly. And that is a great chapter of the Bible. I'm not saying for younger fellows here that it's the first chapter of the Bible you would want to read, but don't allow yourself to be saved that long until you get well into Daniel 11. There's 135 years of ancient history spelled out in detail hundreds of years before it happened. And Daniel's told that this nation will come down and this nation will come up, and the land of Israel will become the stomping ground of armies. And this king's daughter will get married to this king's son, and then they'll have a war, and they'll spoil certain things, and they'll march this way, and they'll march that way, and then they'll have a summit meeting. They'll all come to Copenhagen. And they'll talk for a while about climate change. And most of the boys that are there will have spewed out into the earth as much carbon as would keep the rest of the world going for a month in their private jets. And they'll have discussions, but no decisions. They'll tell lies at one table. And all the time God's people will be suffering. And marginalized. And discounted. And then there's all these machinations of politics and wars and diplomatic marriages and summits and conventions are all going on, detailed in chapter 11. You will say, oh! It looks like the end.
said, the end is not yet.
Did you get another lot of verses of wars and troubles and the people being persecuted? Oh, you say it's the end of...
No. The end is for a time appointed.
I think it's all... I said, Lord, your people are going to be pulverized. How long shall it be to the end? You know, all this coming and going, and toing and flowing, and fighting, and debating, and discussing, and all these summits and conventions. He said, Lord, your people are suffering, and it goes on and on and on and on. He says, how long? He says, is this never going to finish?
The man above the river says, he says, Daniel, it'll be a time. And it'll be
times. And it'll be half a time. And he said, then, the end.
Don't panic, Daniel. He said, it'll come.
Not just as quick as you think.
He said, there'll be times when you'll imagine,
this is it, this is it. This is just the last curtain fall, not yet. Another few centuries. And then he says, it will look very like it again, and you'll get a little bit excited, and you'll say, this is it.
No. He said, then there'll come, a time of trouble, the likes of which never was. And he says, you think?
He said, when that final burst of trouble comes, and he said, my people are being persecuted, and they scatter the power of the Holy Ones, and they think they have reached a point where the people of God are just about smashed forever. He said, the grinding terror of that mighty horn has brought them down to their very knees.
He said, all the persecutions and all the pogroms of the past, and he said, the ovens of the Holocaust,
he says, they'll look nothing compared to this last time of trouble. And as Daniel hears about that final, dreadful time of intensity, his heart cries out. He says, Lord, what about the voices?
The end will come. How long? And he says, what shall be the end of this? He says, Lord, I can't really understand it. Why do you allow the people to go through so much?
The Lord says, Daniel, when the end comes, and he says, I draw the line. He said, I'm the man above the river. And he said, the river won't flow a mile beyond what I allow. And he said, when the end comes, he said, some of those meanders of the river of history, you thought it was the end, but he said, it was just another swan's neck in the ongoing course of the centuries. He said, when the end comes, he says, at the other end will come out a people, white, purified, refined, mature, clean. And he said, all those troubles that I allowed to go on, seemingly interminably,
he said, those troubles were allowed to produce a better people for my pleasure.
Well, there you are. I better get back to, what do you call this, because leaving or not, I don't know what it's called. I've heard a few names.
We'll say method. I think that's what the magazine said. We'll get back to method. Whatever you ask in your life, how long? Did ever any Christian here ask, what's the end of this going to be? Those domestic problems, those family breakups and breakdowns, those burdens that weigh upon your spirit, you wonder what the Lord is doing, where the river of life has taken you. And you cry out many a time in the silence of your soul, oh Lord, I cannot bear this much longer. How long? And if you let this go on, Lord, what's the finish of this going to be? It's going to destroy me. It will crush me. It will eliminate me if it goes on any longer.
Can I say, dear believer, and it's a little impertinent for me to say it, having lived a reasonably carefree life, but can I say this, that even though your life has taken unusual twists and turns, the man above the river,
will see exactly where the end is. And he'll not allow you to be tried one single day longer than is necessary. Thank God for his supervision. You know, it's not only that he's a sympathizer in history's crisis. That's the first. He's the supervisor of history's core. That's the flow of the river. Finally. But that's the time of the fair bit of a laugh to give in. Finally, what about the end of history? If he has something to do with history's crisis, and if he supervises history's course, when all this twisting and turning and toing and throwing and all these different political maneuverings are over, will he be able to get history wound up? Did ever you wonder at that? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing to me, dear Christians, that history has gone on so long. You know, I remember a few years ago when they got what they then called the common market. Some of my dear brethren, whom I respect and still respect, the common market were the 10 toes of the fellow in chapter 2. And they had it all sorted out. They could nearly have told you who was the big toe and who was the little toe. And then they needed a couple of other toes. And then they discovered, we thought it was nearly the end, and we got ourselves all tensed. It's just the end. The Roman Empire's revived. The Antichrist will be sitting shortly wherever he will sit. I had to get rid of that one very quickly. And they thought the end is just... Now that's all past. You see, that's what Daniel was saying. He says, there's times that you think, no, he says, the end is not yet. And it's not yet. And it's not yet. But he said, the man above the river, there's a time when he will draw the line. And dear Christians, he'll do the same for you. Life hasn't been easy for some of you believers here. And we would wonder, when history does reach the end, will there anyone be able to cut off the cloth from the loom of time and to wrap up the weaving and to hang up a tapestry that will display some meaning? Yes. You see, he's the sympathizer in the crisis of history. He's the supervisor in the course of history. And when you get to chapter 7, he's the sovereign at the climax of history. God sets his throne. He says, Gentiles have had their day. The throne is set. The books are opened. Gentile government is assessed. God decides this is it. Who are you going to give universal rule to? It thrills our spirits, dear believers. Just before that throne of a final assize, on the clouds of heaven there come one, and he's like the Son of Man. Eyes of him. The man that walked in the fire and stood above the river. When the final package of international government is being distributed from God's throne, as the Ancient of Days sits with the ultimate verdict upon history, and there's not a Gentile left that can claim the government of the globe, there will suddenly appear before his throne on the clouds of heaven. And you say, but if he comes on the clouds of heaven, it must be an angel. No, carried on the clouds of heaven is one like unto the Son of Man. And to him is given kingdom, dominion, government, all people, all nations, all languages, all political distinctions, all cultural distinctions, all social bands will have to bow beneath his sway. Dear Christians, the man whom we love, the man who hung at Calvary, the man whose brow so meekly wore
the fruit crown of thorns, to the very brow that will so confidently carry the diadems of universal dominion. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, when to the time appointed the rolling years have run, he'll come to break oppression, to set the prisoner free, to take away transgression, and he'll reign in equity. He shall have dominion over land and sea and shore, far as the eagle's pinion, our dove's light wings shall soar. Would it be great to have a world where all of the subject to the benign and the beneficent rule of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You know those four previous great powers that were beasts. Snapping, snarling, and grabbing, and teeth like iron, and turning them. Mind you, there's a cruelty in human government. If we knew all the intrigue in government, we'd be ashamed. Government could surreptitiously give the license to kill a million. Men like Stalin, men like Hitler, with fiendish and beastly ferocity, just gobbled up great communities. This old world has had enough of beast rule. It'll be a great day when the kingdom's given to the Son of God. And the shaman of it. And with kindness. You know, the hungry will be fed. The widow will be cared for. The old will be safe. The young will be able to play in the streets. Righteousness will be found at every corner. Dear believers, let us thrill our souls to know that the best is yet to be, not only in heaven, but thank God the best is yet to be on earth. Those other rulers were not only beastly in their nature, they were territorial. This man had a certain amount of land, and this other beast came along, and he gobbled it up. They're running about with ribs in their mouths everywhere. He gobbled up his land. They were beastly in character, and they were territorial in scope. There's a kingdom coming that will be humane in character. He won't be territorial. His kingdom will be universal. The beastly kingdoms were counted. They lasted for a time. His kingdom, it will never end. Thank God for the everlasting kingdom of our God and His Christ. The beastly kingdom came from the churning of the sea. And all the churning of that Mediterranean, it spewed out these beasts, and out of strife and competition and jealousy and the thrust and cut of ruthless rigor and brutality, these beasts gave their power. Where will his kingdom come from? He'll not be coming from the choppy sea. He'll be moving in on the clouds of heaven. I tell you, it will all be different when he comes. Thank God we're waiting for the sovereign. He'll be there when God needs a ruler who can competently administer it all. Christ will be there waiting just to take it from the hand of God. It's all right here, believers. I've just finished setting it up on the right on the dot. I haven't finished on time for about 6 years. I think the least you could do would give me a standing ovation. And that's it. But I'm not finished, but I'll stop. You couldn't finish it, this thing would go on forever, these great passages, and I have just skirted around them and touched them. Have you noticed these things before in Daniel? It's a great prophecy. You say I get that much concerned about 173,880 days, I don't know where I am. Well, don't worry. Let me tell you that the God who controls centuries will look after your life. The God who looks after governments, he'll look after your children. The God that employs Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Persian, Alexander the Great, and uses them for the purpose that he has willed, that same God will look after your employment. You're all right. You're all right. Thank God for the person that walks in the fire. Thank God for the Savior that stands above the river. Thank God for the King that rides upon the clouds. Daniel's, those are my cogitations. And Daniel's Christ, they did me good. They did me good. If you don't like them, well, I'll not force them upon you, but if they do you even half as much good as they have done me, it'll send you home happy with the ministry that our brethren have given. Dear Christians, it's great to be united to Christ. Let us cheer our souls. I was just reading the other day with this I've been through. Adoniram Judson served the Lord, as you know, many years ago in Burma. He lost his wife, and then was remarried. His second wife died. Short time after, lost his two children. Ended up suffering, languishing in jail, in ill health. Everything had just total disarray. Someone wrote him a letter, came from this country, and they said, Judson, what's the outlook? And here's a man with a life beleaguered with bereavement, invaded by disease, languishing in jail, and seeking to serve the Lord. What's the outlook? He wrote a short letter back. He said, Dear brother, the outlook is just as great as the promises of God. That's it. Dear Christians, 2010, what's the outlook? You don't find the answer in Moscow, or in Baghdad, or in the White House, or in number 10, or what do you call it, Hollywood, or what do you call the place here. That's not the answer. You know what the outlook is for us? Our outlook is just as bright as the glorious person of God's beloved Son. If I want to know how the purposes of God are doing, I don't look at the Middle East, but that doesn't tell me. If I want to see in what kind of shape God's purposes are, do you know where I look? I take a look at a glorified man at his own right hand. And the risen Christ is the pledge that all will be well. May God help us to trust him and live in the good of Daniel's Christ till travelling days. For God, may the Lord bless his word.